It's a real joy to be in the Lord's house on this Lord's Day, this Sunday, in particular now this Sunday morning. Very thankful for the opportunity to be here in your midst and to serve in God's Word. Now, before we would open God's Word of Life, let's first bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, in this Lord's Day, we are thankful, Father, to find ourselves here in this Thy house of prayer. We're thankful that we can meet in quietness, without any rioting in the streets, oppression or persecution from without, in quietness and solitude and peace, nor from without any troubles from within. But we are here in this assembly room, in the sanctuary, doing, Father, what we can to set ourselves apart from the distractions of the world and life, and to present ourselves before Thee, our Father in heaven. It is our desire to worship Thee, O God, to read Thy word, and for Thy Spirit to speak through lips of clay, that in the end and through it all, Thy kingdom truths could be shared, Thou wouldst be honored, and souls would be fed. I cannot do this, O God, and I am so willing to admit that. But we are thankful that through faith in Thee, by the strength of Thy Spirit, and because of our trust and dependency upon Thee, and mine specifically, that Thou wilt bless so that the blessings of Thy word would not be lost on us. Be with us. Bless us as we would open Thy word and grant grace to meditate. We pray these things with Christ in Thy name. Amen. Loved ones, I believe God has put in my heart this morning to read from a very familiar text, which is found in the New Testament. It is in the Gospel of Matthew, the first Gospel in the New Testament, and it is a familiar chapter of chapter number 3. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter is number 3. With the Lord's help, I desire that we begin reading with the first verse. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Many years ago, it was the first job I had as a very young teenager. It was here in the Akron area. I was hired by a brother from the church to be a bit of a helper in the work of finished carpentry. It was a very hot, hot, humid day. As I recall, it was probably about the middle of the afternoon. And there were several of the men there working in the home. It was extremely dusty, the environment itself of the house. And having been worked already several hours, the bulk of the day, we were all sweaty and dirty and just going about whatever our specific task was. And there was a brother there who was saving something that was special that he had brought to work. And about the time of the afternoon break, it wasn't a very long break, he went and got something from his lunchbox or his cooler, whatever he had there. And he came back to us as we were in the house working. And he had this brick, solid brick of ice cream. And it was wrapped in paper. And I'd never seen this before on the job site, never saw it thereafter. And there I am with the rest of them, busy doing my work, and without much introduction or explanation what's going on, he stepped up to me. He had unwrapped this brick of ice cream, and he had a knife or something, and he sliced a slab of that, and he offered it to me. I looked at him. I looked at my hands. My hands are filthy. I'm not ready to receive that ice cream in these hands. I had no dish. I didn't have a napkin. I had nothing. Just dirty hands. That's all I had. I looked at him. He looked at me. Do you want it or don't you want it? Well, I did what any I suppose 14-year-old boy would do, who was hot and sweaty and thirsty and didn't have a dish. I took that ice cream in my dirty hand and I ate it. I was presented with something that I valued in the moment, yet I wasn't really prepared to receive it. I think of that experience as we look at a text like this that we have read together this morning. Where the Lord was working through his servant John the Baptist, and he came unto his own people. And maybe as we will discuss a couple things from this chapter, specifically those of you who are not God's children yet, or perhaps you're not seeking. As was mentioned in the prayer, maybe you are seeking. Maybe you're well on your way. Maybe you've made some progress. Maybe you're here today for a different reason. But you might be able to find yourself someplace in this chapter. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he came unto God's people. And I would like to read a couple references, just going back one book in the Bible to the book of Malachi, to kind of maybe read a description of how God saw his people through the eyes of Malachi some give or take 400 years prior to John appearing on the scene. So we can get a sense of who John the Baptist is actually approaching with the message. And so Malachi 1, as it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Malachi, excuse me, to Israel by Malachi. So this is the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And Malachi is used by God, and the Lord is speaking to his people here. And in part, he is describing who they are and what they have become like. Israel was God's chosen people. And he had chosen to work with them in a very, very special way. He wanted to really demonstrate his nature, his grace, his mercy to his creation. And in the Old Testament, he was working through Israel. This is towards the end of the Old Testament. Obviously, it's the last book of the New Testament now. At least as it's written, as it's published in the Bible. And the Lord is commenting about his people. And he says in Malachi 1:6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Israel, who had come to know God for who he was, his grace, his loving kindness, his mercy, who had enjoyed a very special relationship with God throughout decades and centuries, had arrived at a point where the Lord is now looking to the nation of Israel, obviously not every single person because he's working through Malachi here, and he is telling his people, you no longer honor me. I am your father. You don't honor me anymore. I am your master. You no longer fear me. Going further, he says, O priests that despise my name. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? God's people at this point in time had become so far separated from the Lord in their heart, in terms of knowing him, loving him, honoring him, fearing him, being used in very special ways, thinking specifically of the tribe of Levi, to draw close to God, right? And to be able to offer sacrifice. There they were to work with the brazen altar and the laver, and they were to go into the tabernacle, and there was the altar of incense and the table with the shewbread and a candlestick, etc. And inside the holiest of holies, of course, there was the Ark of the Covenant. These are things that God had given to his people so that he could teach them how to approach him. And by the time we come to Malachi, God's people were looking at the table of the Lord and saying, you know what? This is worthless. You can take this altar and this table, you can just throw it into the trash. It does nothing. Nothing whatsoever. It's contemptible. They themselves had polluted God's order and God's ways. And they had taken God's teachings and values and turned them upside down. And so many of them were so far. Mind you, not everyone. Because when Jesus came onto the scene, there were those who said, we have found him. We have found him. There were those who were looking for Christ. The nation as a whole was not. Matthew 3. Along comes John the Baptist, some 400 years thereafter. He's coming unto his own people. Even as John the Gospel writer wrote, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They couldn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. John the Baptist comes in those days preaching in the wilderness of Judea to a people. And what is the message? The message is, repent ye. Why? For the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Along comes this man of God. And if there is any way you can imagine, in the best of your imaginations, how the Lord could present the beauty, the value, the jewel, the pearl, the splendor, the magnificence, the purity, and all that the kingdom of heaven includes. And here comes this man to people who had no need for the Lord. He said, here, this is the kingdom of heaven. Take it. And the men would have looked inside their hearts. How? Not just are my hands dirty, my soul is stained. I've done this. I've done that. I can't live with myself. How am I supposed to take the kingdom of heaven? I'm not worthy of that. I can't do that. This is what it was like. I hope we get a sense of, as the Lord came this way and presented himself to his own people through his servant John, God was revealing to his people his own nature, who God is. That God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. When the gospel is preached, when the word is read, when we come to the house of prayer, is there anybody here this morning who is not God's child yet? And can you see yourself as someone who is not yet prepared to take that ice cream? Are your hands dirty? Is your soul stained? Do you live with the testimony of a guilty conscience? How do you begin to reach out to God? Do you know who he is? Do you realize how gracious of a God he is? With John the Baptist, it was repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is very similar to the way the gospel writer in Mark captures the first time that the Lord spoke in that gospel in chapter 1, verse 15, when Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." God is such a gracious God. You know, when we think about some of the things that that the scriptures contain in terms of how it describes the kingdom of heaven, we can think of the kingdom of heaven here on earth as it is, as it comes to us in the gospel through Jesus Christ and through his word and through his teachings. And then we can also read about the future revelation of heaven itself, right, which goes beyond anything that we will experience here on earth. And I think of some of the passages of John the Revelator in the book of Revelation, where John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. I'm looking at just something here in chapter 1, and as he turns and he sees this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, and he describes him, and he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." And if you can just imagine what that must have been like. God gives us glimpses into what heaven is like. I think of even when the Lord was on the earth, right, with his disciples, and there in the Mount of Transfiguration, where he took the inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John, and the Bible tells us that he took them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And the Bible says, "And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." And then there appeared unto him Moses and Elias as they were talking with him. But there are verses and descriptions we have of heaven. I go back to Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And there's other passages in Scripture as well, right? We read about the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and how that in the midst of that street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree, was for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And the Bible goes on. Heaven is a real place. It is a place that is not here on earth. It's in another dimension. We can read about it. We can dream about it. God will reveal certain things about it, but we will not see it. This side of death. The kingdom of heaven is offered to mankind. And for those of you who are here today, who are not God's children yet, you need to believe this. God is offering you the kingdom of heaven. And what God wants you to understand from this is what a gracious God he is. Where do you start? I think for those in particular of you who are not God's children yet, and whatever your age may be, God is offering you something better than you have today. As you live your life apart from Christ, perhaps having developed many skill sets, life skills necessary for life, I don't know who you are. You are living with burdens. You're living with problems. You have debt. You have needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual, and they cannot be met by yourself. You need Jesus Christ. Jesus is offering you a better life on earth, a different life, a brand new life. Are you prepared to receive that life? There are two kingdoms. The prince of the power of the air who rules here on earth, and the kingdom of God, of whom Jesus Christ is the head. How do you begin to leave the kingdom that you're in currently and transition into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? We sang in a song this morning, destroy the realm of Satan. I'm not going to try to mess it up either. Destroy the realm of Satan and darkness, evil reign. How do you begin to destroy your relationship with the kingdom that you are currently a part of and locked into, and saying, repent. Repent. The way John the Baptist preached it, the way the Spirit moved him, it was repent. Brother Louis referred to that in the prayer. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. How do you begin to prepare yourself to enter into the kingdom of God. I think of the, because you need to enter that kingdom in order to be there in heaven. This is something that's got to happen. I'm reminded of a passage where Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, and he included this in the first chapter. As he was praying for the church there and referring to what our Heavenly Father has done and provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. To be translated from the power of darkness, from the kingdom of the evil one, the devil himself, to be removed from that kingdom and its power, and to be translated or to transition or to move into the kingdom of his Son, of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. This is a work of God. It is a work of God. It requires the power of God. It requires the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that it become the atoning sacrifice that alone could be used to cleanse our sins and to forgive us our trespasses and to be the reason why our Heavenly Father would no longer look at his people as he did in Malachi, when he told them, I have no pleasure in you, because they had no pleasure in him. And for the Lord to change his approach to now loving and forgiving and lovingly cleansing and embracing. It takes Jesus Christ in his death on the cross and the blood that he shed to bridge that gap. And this morning, that's what God is offering you. You may not be prepared in the moment. Neither was I. You come as you are, dirty, filthy, stained by rotten sin, you come. Don't leave and go fix yourself. It's not going to work. You've been trying to fix yourself too long. Come to Jesus as you are. He'll take you as you are. He's not going to leave you in that condition. The Lord has done much. The Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, speaking of Jesus Christ, back in Colossians 1, one more time. And having made peace, the Father, having made peace through the blood of his cross, Jesus Christ's cross, by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, Paul was speaking to the Colossian believers, but this applies to us, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And the Bible tells us how this happens. When relationships that have been broken beyond repair, they cannot be fixed anymore. And talking about the relationship between our Heavenly Father, a loving, a holy, a pure, a gracious, a merciful, a kind, but also a just God. Someone who must deal with sin. It cannot be ignored. And the Bible says the Lord brings about reconciliation in the body of his flesh. It's gripping the way the Apostle Paul is used by the Spirit to make sure that the Colossian believers were taken back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he wanted them to be very sure that they would keep in the forefront of their mind that their reconciliation, their coming back to God, their being embraced by the Lord, their being received by Jesus Christ, this could only happen in the body of his flesh, through Jesus' flesh, through death. The Apostle Paul wanted the Colossian believers to keep fresh in their mind. Listen, this cost Jesus a lot. This cost my son his life. It was in the body of his flesh, through death, through Jesus' death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I didn't have a faucet to go wash my hands to get the ice cream. You come to Jesus as you are, and you're not prepared, perhaps, to enter heaven yet. God will do that for you through Jesus Christ. If you turn to him, if you turn to him in faith and in repentance. What did John teach in Matthew? And this was now the baptism of water into repentance, right? When Jesus came, the purpose for baptism in terms of as it served for repentance was wrapped into the baptism now of Jesus Christ, which is now the believer's baptism, which takes us beyond repentance onto salvation as well. John's baptism was one of repentance. The message that John spoke here was, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This message is one of preparation. And what John taught the people was they needed to repent. Repentance is to be sorry for what you've done. Repentance is to turn to God. It is a changing of the mind, as Brother Louis mentioned in his prayer. And I think of what we read when Paul was writing in Acts 26, and he says, But shewed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and then it's qualified, and turn to God. It's a changing of one's mind. It's turning away from sin, and it's turning our hearts to the Lord, to God himself through Jesus Christ. Repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. This embodies a turning about of the mind, of the heart, of the life, of the purpose. It's turning away from sin, and it's turning to God. This is preparation. This cannot be done on our own strength. We need the help of God to follow through. That when God, you know, one of the more difficult things about repentance is, and this was my experience as well when I was repenting, is God says to us, you need to do this or you need to do that. And we delay. It's too hard. I can't. Forward motion stops. Progress stops. God tells us we must do this or we must do that. Go make that right. Go right that wrong. And we delay. And we delay. And there are things that we know that we should be doing and changes that we should be making because God is revealing them to us, and we don't. And forward progress with repentance comes to a grinding halt. It stops right here. And until, by the grace of God, we beseech him for strength. But when we do, forward motion resumes. And that can only happen by the power of God. I've made that experience too. John, it tells us that there were those who went out to him to observe what he was doing there in the area, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Another teaching that in order to be prepared to enter into the kingdom of heaven, mind you, right, we must repent. We must believe in Jesus Christ. I've read scripture passages about that. The Lord will lead us down the path of restitution and righting wrongs. That doesn't save someone, but make no mistake about it, that is critically important and necessary in the born-again process. And going further, and the Bible says they were baptized, those who came to John the Baptist in the wilderness there, they were baptized with water in Jordan, the Bible says, confessing their sins. We need to get to a point where we are able to confess our sins to God in the presence of mankind. Psalm 51 does a splendid job, among other things, of helping us understand that we must acknowledge our sin to the Lord. We must declare ourselves that, yes, I have sinned. And when the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin all along, and I was rejecting that and rebelling against it, where I come to point and say, you were right, God, I was wrong, I'm a sinner, I did these things. Why would you not take God's offer? You got to have a reason. There has to be a reason why you tell God no. Your reason is not good enough. The end of Malachi has a different message, right? Tells us that, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. You know, whatever reason you may have in the moment for telling God, no thanks, it's okay. When the day comes where the heavens will be burning, and the day of the Lord comes, and he will come to judge the earth, it's going to be too late. I think maybe one of the bigger stumbling blocks for me was really, it was just my pride. I was afraid what I might look like in the eyes of other people, that I'm repenting. Come to Jesus today. Don't leave this place without seeking the Lord. Give God a chance. Receive the message of the gospel. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. May the Lord bless his word.
The brother closed the message with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The brother in the prayer mentioned that the problem with us is that we get too comfortable here. And we are, aren't we? We get comfortable. And in that comfort, we lose sight of that spiritual vision that we are to have and to look upon. And even as the hymn that was found, that we're, you know, look upon our mortal frame lying in the grave. Does that scare you? Are you comfortable with that, knowing that you will one day be dropped into the ground? And then what? Well, the call went out. Repent. And last Sunday in Northport, it was mentioned about faith in Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. It's the same thing. Because the Bible tells you, my dear friend, outside of Jesus Christ, to believe in him and you will be saved. Christ came. Believing in him will bring you salvation. Now, to believe in him means you have faith in him. So to have faith in him, you turn to him. When you turn to him, you're turning away from something. That's repentance. It's a new mind. It's turning away and turning to Jesus Christ. So Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus are saying, repent, that is believe, and repent. Faith towards Jesus Christ, repentance towards God. It's one and the same. One brings about the other. And Jesus says in that, your love now increases. And so Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the obedience. Obeying him outside of faith is nothing. That's you and me trying to work our way to salvation. It's filthy rags before him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says, what does that mean? The kingdom is a rule. Without a kingdom, there is no king. Without a king, there is no kingdom. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The rule of heaven is here. Who? Where? It's in him. Jesus Christ is. So we, as Brother Jim read, we are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We are in him when we have faith in him. Turn away from the world. Repentance towards God. Following him. It's at hand. This kingdom is at hand. And so, dear ones, Jesus, or John, the apostle says that as many as received him, to them gave he power. We are not just mere subjects in his kingdom. No, he is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And then as a bride, we love him. He is our bridegroom, the bridegroom of our soul. And it all comes together so beautifully, and it's all in him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ has come. Follow him. That's the call. And we sang, Jesus, Savior, come to me. Let me ever be with thee. When we are ever with him, death, that look, that view of us lying in the grave, the power of it is lost. It's lost. We're in the kingdom of his dear son, which is an everlasting kingdom. Death has no power. The sting of death is gone. There's no victory in the grave. It's all in Jesus. Victory is in him. So as Jim closed the service, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The cry goes out yet once more, and praise be to God for that. Amen.